Michael Lewis is a business executive for vice president for Blue Cross and Blue Shield in Texas. On October the 20th this year, 2020, he made this statement with regard to business practices. If you have a bill in your possession and are unsure of its authenticity, follow these steps to certify the real value of your money. It is illegal to possess, produce, or use counterfeit money. If a prosecutor can prove that you have intent to defraud, federal law can punish you with a fine and maximum 20 years in prison. If you acquire a counterfeit banknote, you must turn it in to the appropriate authorities. One thing that's been on the rise in this through the COVID time is counterfeit money. Counterfeit money will often feel distinctly different from authentic money. Authentic money is made from cotton and linen fibers. This differs significantly from normal paper, which is made from trees. Real money is made to be more durable and should feel crisp despite its age. Normal paper becomes torn and soft when worn. In another related article, it's possible to tell if someone has given you a counterfeit money by looking at the physical characteristics of the bill, such as ink, colors, and text, or by running the bill under a special scanner or lamp designed to detect counterfeit currency. An estimated $147 million worth of counterfeit money is currently circulating in the United States. It is no longer the activity of drug dealers and thugs, but a growing household problem with a college student copying a $20 bill to pay for pizza. A high school student gave a counterfeit $20 bill to pay for his lunch at school. He copied it from his scanner at home. Business owners are instructed they can detect the counterfeit by use of ultraviolet lights. True bills will reflect green, blue, and reds in certain places, aided by security strips. Counterfeit bills have blurred outward lines compared with sharply defined lines of genuine bills. But the most secure way to detect a counterfeit is to examine and know the true and genuine article. Today we're going to see the desire of Satan acted out on the world during the tribulation period. We've come to a point in our study where there's 3.5 years left in the tribulation period. It's called the Great Tribulation. We will see the desire of Satan as he acts out, as the Lord is pouring out famines, earthquakes, floods, fires, pandemics, stars falling from the sky. One-third of the waters on the planet have become bitter. One-third of all trees burned up. God is moving people in the tribulation period to repent and believe upon Him. I see that as an act of mercy. How do you see that as an act of mercy, Pastor Long? Because it'd be greater for them to experience some pain now and turn to the Lord than to experience eternal damnation in hell. That's why it's mercy. So folks, we only have two choices really in life. We're not in the tribulation period, by the way. And we're not going to be in the tribulation period if you believe the Bible. If you're a saved individual, 1 Thessalonians, you only need one number. What is it, folks? The number? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 4, the church is in heaven, watching what's going on in the earth. But while some men's hearts are growing softer toward the Lord in the tribulation period, when millions of people dying through all of these things, others' people's hearts are growing harder and harder and harder. And we overcome Satan's attack, just like the tribulation saints will overcome Satan's attack in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him. By the way, I was able to use this recently in my visits, in a group setting, talking to people. We overcome Satan the same way the tribulation saints overcome Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not righteous in myself. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. The blood did that for me. All God's people say, amen. And by the word of their testimony, that means that their testimony is based on the word, not themselves. And they love not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? That means they valued their lives only as a use to God. Other than that, they didn't value their lives. Some people will keep their lives for themselves and lose it. Other people give their lives to the Lord so that he might use it. All God's people say, amen. So every day we're supposed to take up our cross, remember that we're saved, remember that we're made righteous, remember that we're holy unto him, created in righteousness and true holiness, and we might as well let the light, the life of Jesus Christ, shine through us. That's living in holiness. Boy, I want that, don't you? I mean, more than anything, I want Jesus Christ to come through my life. I want Jesus Christ to be formed in my life. I don't want to waste my life. How many of you say, I wasted enough of my life? I just want to let God come through me now. I'm one of those. Every day I pray, Lord, let your life come through me, please. I beg you. I fail at times like anyone else, but I always get back up and remember the blood. That's what made me righteous. I remember that my testimony is based on his word. He that hath the Son hath. And then I get up and go my way again, trying to serve and please the Lord. That's how we win the war over Satan. That's how the tribulation saints, those who get saved after the rapture, that's how they'll win over Satan too. And some of them will be put to death, but they've already won. Satan is a destroyed individual. Oh, he's like a chicken with a head chopped off. Y'all remember that illustration? He's lost, but he's still running around wreaking havoc. His days are numbered. Revelation 13, take your Bible and turn there today. Revelation 13, we'll try to grow through verses 1 through 8. The day's title is The Blasphemy of a Counterfeit God. The Blasphemy of a Counterfeit God. As the Lord has chosen his Messiah, which is God the Son, Satan has chosen his Messiah, which is called the Antichrist. This man will be a counterfeit. And nearly everything that he does is a counterfeit of the true Christ and what he has and will do. Anti means opposed to, or instead of, or to replace. Opposed to Christ. He wants to replace Christ in the hearts of people. He wants to be there instead of Christ. He's anti-Christ. It's the tribulation period. The saints are in heaven singing praises to the Lord who has delivered them from the wrath to come. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. The character of Satan's Antichrist, this master deceiver, is listed. Daniel 9:26, he's called the prince who is to come. Daniel 8:23, he's called the fierce king. Daniel 8:23 as well, a master of intrigue. Daniel 11:21, a despicable man. Zechariah 11:16, a worthless shepherd. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the destroyer. This is not a good guy. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the evil man. John is the one who calls this man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 calls him a beast, therion, which means he is beastly in character, or a monster. It can be translated a monster. John, who wrote the Revelation, the apocalypse, the pulling back of the curtain so you can see what's going to happen in the future. That's what it means. John calls him the Antichrist 5 times in his writings. John has revealed the wrath of the Lamb against those who rejected him as Lord. That's what's taken place in the tribulation period. And as God has operated in the past, he's operating in the future. He's working through Israel. Tribulation period is predominantly focused on Israel, the Jewish people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or the Gentiles. So the saints are singing up in heaven about the glory of God when the seals and the trumpets judgments are poured out. But in chapter 12, we begin to see Satan's perspective from it. Man, is he mad. I mean, he's really mad. He's really mad because he knows that his days are numbered. So we're going to see it from Satan's perspective. He's a killer, a murderer, a liar, a deceiver, and a destroyer. You don't want to give him any of your life. Amen. In chapter 13, we see Satan's embodied chosen prince, the Antichrist. Now, by way of comparison, we realize that Revelation 13 and Daniel 7 actually give us enough information to know where the Antichrist comes from, how he rises to power, what he wants to accomplish, and how he is empowered. Again, Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, we're given enough information to know where the Antichrist comes from, how he rises to power, what he wants to accomplish, and how he is empowered. Well, Satan's the one who empowers him. Let's read chapter 12 and verse 17 to begin with today, and then we'll go to chapter 13. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon, remember that was Satan, was wroth. He was really red hot mad now with the woman. The imagery there, woman who gave birth to this Messiah child is Israel. And he went to make war with a remnant. A remnant's a small piece of a garment of the whole. The remnant here are the ones of the Jewish people who've trusted Christ. And he went to make war with them. And remember, we believe that most Bible scholars believe that they will be taken to Petra. And what a sight. I don't know, 101 miles away, I don't know if the Lord is going to bear them on eagle wings and actually lift them up and fly them to Petra. Jimmy DeYoung believes that 176 miles, or Isaiah 63, 1 and 2 from the Jezreel Valley, leads right to Petra. He believes that's a fulfillment of that. This remnant, verse 17, of her seed, in other words, the Messiah came out of Israel. Jesus was born a Jew. Remember that. He's the king of the Jews. Okay. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God. They're obeying his word, and particularly what the word of God says with regard to Jesus Christ. Remember this, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is who he is, sovereign ruler over all. Jesus is his personal name. That means he saves. He's Jehovah's salvation. And Christ means he's the anointed one. He's the only one that could do the job. You remember the three offices in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king? You had to be anointed with oil to exercise those offices. Jesus wasn't anointed with oil. He is the anointed one. Amen. He's the only one that could do that service. As a priest, he has his back toward the people, and he offers up sacrifices, acceptable sacrifices unto God. As a prophet, he has his back toward God. He hears what God says, the Father, and he preaches to the people, thus saith the Lord, and he doesn't change for their faces. And as a king, he has a right to rule in our hearts. And all God's people say, amen. He's the only one that fulfills all three of those offices. Now let's read Revelation 13, 1 through 8. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great authority. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's why we know it's the last part of the tribulation. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheming his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the righteousness that there is in your Son, the only righteousness we need to be fully accepted by you, totally forgiven, eternally loved. I'm so glad that you gave your Son. So amazing. Your grace still amazes me, Lord, that you would love me and give yourself for me, Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now, Lord God, reveal the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go on in our third study, we're going to come to Revelation chapter 20. We'll learn that the sand on the seashore is used to speak of the nations of the world. The people in those nations are like sand on the seashore. That's a lot of people. How many of you saw some of these Trump rallies? 30,000 people show up. You say, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. You know, so there's a lot of people. Show the people. Show how many people. Boy, there's going to be a lot of people when there's billions. As far as the eye can see and beyond what the eye can see. Can you imagine this? Wow. In these verses, Satan stands there, so to speak, as the ruler of the world. And boy, is he gloating. He's finally getting his day in the sun. The dragon is Satan. His chosen leader is the beast or the Antichrist. Beast, again, the monster, is used interchangeably to speak of a man, listen carefully, and the building of his kingdom. For instance, you say, Hitler bombed London. Well, Hitler never went in a plane to do any bombing. But because of his kingdom, he bombed London. Everybody understand? Okay. You'll notice, however, that these crowns that were mentioned earlier are now on top of the heads of these 10 horns. The 7 heads that we saw represent the 7 world empires that have ruled the known world. If I were you, I'd see this, I'd write out a circle of the word horns here in verse 1, make a little line out to the side, and I'd write kings. They represent kings. And then heads, I would circle that and put a little line out and write world ruling empires or just empires. Okay? So the horns represent kings, and the heads represents world ruling empires. We don't have time to turn, but you'll just have to listen and get the CD or write it down as we go. But in Daniel chapter 7, the comparative passage, we're told that the Antichrist comes from among these 10 horns or 10 kings as a little horn. That means he is the 11th king. He's one that is insignificant to begin with. That's what it means by little, little in power. He begins amongst them as an insignificant leader. He does not start out as a president of the world's greatest superpower and then move to Europe. He begins there as an insignificant role and grows in power and influence over time. Daniel, in fact, informs us that this man eventually roots out, pulls out by the roots 3 kings. And he conquers these 3 kings, Daniel 7 and verse 8. Then he subjugates the other kings, creating a united European empire that will follow his dictatorial rule. Daniel describes the revived Roman Empire. That's a good statement. Daniel describes this revived Roman Empire as, Daniel 7, 23, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So it is a fierce kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist. Revelation 13:1, look at verse 1 again. On his head were blasphemous names. In other words, the primary purpose of these kings is to destroy the integrity and worship of the one true and living God. That's what blasphemy is, cause injury to the Word of God. John clearly reveals their blasphemy in chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. You can turn there quickly if you want to. In chapter 17, He says, chapter 17, verse 12 and 13, the 10 horns which thou sawest are what? 10 kings, there you go, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, they all think the same, and shall have give their power and strength unto the beast, that's the Antichrist. What is their purpose? Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. That's their purpose. That's why they've joined forces to go against the Lamb. That's Jesus. The revived Roman Empire will shake its collective fist at Jesus Christ and all who follow him. The former emperors of Rome did much the same. Domitian, for instance, the emperor who exiled the Apostle John to this island of Patmos, wore a golden crown engraved with images of Rome's chief gods, false gods. His priests also wore gold crowns as well and were decorated in his own likeness. A little bit of vanity there, wouldn't you say? Every Roman emperor was called divus, which means divine. Be careful what you're allowed to call yourself. Amen? I read in the Williamsport newspaper 4 or 5 years ago, a woman had the title, I Am That I Am. Yikes. Some artist, you know, smoking too much dope or something, I don't know, but you better be careful about calling yourself I Am. Wow. That's scary. I Am That I Am is God himself. That's blasphemy of the true God. There's no one like him. Nero, for instance, one of the Roman emperors, stamped on his coins the title Savior of the World. It gets getting worse, right? The later emperors even took the title Kurios, demanding to be called Lord. More blasphemy. Christians throughout the Roman Empire would be put to death if they refused to offer just a little pinch of incense at a pagan altar and say Caesar's Lord, just a little pinch, you know. I remember the old skull, skull bandits, just tobacco, chewing tobacco, you know. And one of my buddies used to chew that Redmond tobacco. He said, just a little pinch between your cheek and gum, man, that's all you need. Yeah. That's all you need. You know. That's not even in my sermon notes. I don't know how that got in. Just a little pinch is all you need to blaspheme God. Just call the governor Lord. Call him the Lord. No, just say Caesar's Lord. And they wouldn't do it. They said, no, there's only one Lord. His name's Jesus Christ. Amen. This final Caesar, however, this Antichrist, will move from desiring allegiance to demanding worship. That's very important. He'll move from desiring allegiance to demanding worship. You know, people have been trying to guess who this Antichrist is for a long time, so don't spend any money on books like that, because the Bible says he won't be revealed until the rapture of the church, after the rapture of the church. So if you think you've got it figured out who it is, you don't. Very easy. I just take the Bible for plainly what it says. Amen. When the Word of God makes common sense, seek no other sense. However, in the 1930s and 40s, we can understand why the church may have thought that Adolf Hitler would be the perfect candidate to be the Antichrist. He grew up in Europe and was for a year an insignificant leader of sorts. However, he grew in power and influence until Germany laid at his feet. He claimed to be the champion of a new superior race. It was not long before he was gobbling up European nations in the quest for world domination. And added to the fact that he hated Jews and he hated Christians, he hated Jesus Christ, he saw himself as the world's new Messiah. He even boasted of a new age. He said one time at one of his rallies, campaigns for himself, he said, "What Christ hath begun, I will finish." He had hanging over himself as he was rising in power, "In the beginning was the Word," and he's talking about himself. That is scary, folks. One time before his death, those who were closest to him, went into his room, and he was shaken. He was shaken like a leaf, and his lips had turned blue, and he said, "He's in the room. He's in the room." Who was he talking about? He was intoxicated with power. I believe controlled by demons. No doubt about it to me. John describes this coming kingdom in verse 2, again in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees the coming of this world kingdom as culminating in the final kingdom of the Antichrist. Look at verse 2, Revelation 13, 2. "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were that feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." The first kingdom's Babylon, seen as a lion with a ravenous appetite and terrifying presence. The second kingdom was the bear, representing Medo-Persia, the Medo-Persia kingdom with its crushing claws and massive strength. We're talking about world domination here. Third kingdom, leopard, was the Greece. It moved with swift speed to conquer the world. In fact, Alexander the Great, relatively young man, conquered the world so quickly that he wept that there were no more worlds to conquer. But the final kingdom of the Antichrist is described in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Listen carefully. "Dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Those separated from 600 years, think about this, Daniel's writing and John, we see a coalition of 10 kings formed in Western Europe known as the Revived Roman Empire, ruled by the coming Antichrist. So, putting all these things together, let's observe 5 things about this last world ruler. Number 1, from Daniel 7:8. He will rise in influence from an insignificant political position. He will be a small king rising among the 10 kings. Number 2, Daniel 7:20. He will work his way into this 10-king or country coalition and overthrow 3 of the kings. He will replace them. Number 3, Revelation 17:13. He will gain the loyalty of the remaining 7 kings who eventually allow him the dictatorial rule of the world. Number 4, Daniel 9:26-27. His nationality will be, in general, European, and more specifically, Roman. Daniel 9:26-27 indicates that the Antichrist will be of the same nationality as the people who destroyed the Jewish temple. We know, of course, that Rome destroyed the Jewish temple under the direction of Titus. Number 5, his rise to power will be marked by his ingenious Middle East solution. Revelation 6:2, Daniel 9:27. Israel will be in a position of forced acceptance into this covenant. The Hebrew word translated firm can be translated forced or compelled. It's possible that the Antichrist is in a position of power and he offers Israel a take-it-or-leave-it peace plan, Daniel 9:27, and they take it. Whoever accomplishes the peace treaty with the Jews and the joint but independent worship with the Arabs on the Temple Mount will be the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. And we know from studying previously that that dome of the rock there doesn't need to come down, because 100 yards from that can be built the holy place where the Jews worship. Someone's going to bring that together. President Trump just signed a partial peace treaty with some Arab Emirates, but not the full nation. So this is not the peace treaty of the Bible. It's getting closer, though, isn't it? Yes or no? Remember, the present-day believers will be raptured before the mutual peace covenant between Jew and Arab to worship separately on the Temple Mount takes place. Remember that. You're already gone. Jimmy Carter, Richard Nixon, Henry Kissinger, Ronald Reagan, George Bush, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, who was a Muslim, could not bring peace to the Middle East. Trump has brought some temporary peace, but likely because Arabs fear American independence. Trump, being a nationalist, has taken a lot of money from the Arabs, taken a lot of money from the Chinese too. He doesn't want the United States depending on other nations for our oil. He has accomplished the job. But this partial peace won't last, especially if he's not reelected in a couple weeks. I just tell it like it is. The Antichrist will eventually rise in power during the tribulation period and sign a false peace treaty with Israel. We know, folks, that the only true peace in Jerusalem is when Jesus Christ sits down on the throne. Other than that, there's not going to be a true peace. Other than that, it's going to be a false peace. Eventually, the revived European Union will be reduced to 10 kings, division, or countries. Right now, there are 27, just to let you know. So something has to happen to bring it to 10. How many of you think the Bible's going to get it exactly right? Huh? Oh, yeah, it'll get it exactly right. Interestingly, Caesar Augustus was the first Caesar to blasphemously call himself Lord. There are more than 200 passages that deal with the Antichrist, including information about his nationality, his career, his character, and his tragic end. John the Apostle wrote in his first epistle that the Antichrist was definitely coming and could surface at any time. Pastor Long, is the Antichrist alive right now? I don't know. Let me go into a deep theological study for you. I don't know. I just know we're one day closer than we were yesterday. I do know that. I do know the Lord said, be ready. I do know the Christians, even in the first century, were looking forward to the return of Christ. We're supposed to be looking for the return of Christ in our hearts every day. 1 John 2:18, John warned more importantly, however, listen to this, that we need to be on guard against the Antichrist spirit that's already working in the world. Revelation 6, it's already been told us that the identity of the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture. But the Antichrist spirit already works. The spirit of error is at work even now. Listen to some of these Antichrist spirit taking place in our society and even in some churches. Do what you do in private does not matter as long as you're a good person in public. Is that true? It's okay with God if a woman pastors a church in our advanced culture. It's okay to steal from others now that if you believe your grandparents were stolen from in the past. Marriage is a union between two loving partners regardless of sexual orientation. This is preached at churches in a positive sense. Not genuine churches, however. If it's legal, it must be acceptable. Belief in moral absolutes is proud and unfair to others. Telling someone they are a sinner in need of forgiveness is hate speech. Another error. Truth is a relative term. It's up to you to save the planet from destruction. What are you, God? You are a part of the universe, a piece of the divine. I think I'm going to get sick. Freedom involves allowing children to determine whether they want to be a male or female. Abortion is simply removal of fetus tissue. At 21 years of age, it's okay to get drunk as long as someone else drives you home. We are all evolving as gods. Is that true? No. I do the best I can and God will accept me. You have your truth and I have mine. Both can be true if we want them to. I don't think so. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 3 quickly. Revelation 13:3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Uh-oh. The Antichrist, Satan, man in government will be put to death and then he'll be brought back to life by the power of the dragon. Oh my goodness. Pastor Long, you sure you getting off your meds or something? You know, no, no. I don't have any meds except vitamins anyways. Maybe I need to start taking some. I don't know. Imagine this flamboyant leader rising to power, having solved the Middle East conflict, where Jew and Arabs now worship together peacefully on the Temple Mount, suddenly put to death, then several days later rises back to life. This, I believe, Frank, I believe this is the strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12. The strong delusion is sent by the true Messiah to those who have continued to harden their hearts toward Him. We are either serving the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, or we're going to serve a false one. We'll either serve the Lord or we'll serve Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12, listen. Even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had so much pleasure in unrighteousness, with all these things going on in the earth, they wouldn't repent and turn to the true Messiah. This false Messiah comes on, gives a Middle East solution of worship. Then he's put to death. Several days later, he rises up, and guess what? They call him the Messiah. Boy, Satan is just, he's just gloating and smiling. What I lusted for, I get. People of the earth, having rejected the true Messiah, will believe when a false Messiah rises from the dead. Now that's hard-heartedness. That's blindness. Does Satan mimic the miracles of the Lord? Don't you remember Moses and the children of Israel? I do like the fact that whenever Moses' rod turned into a snake, that Pharaoh, with his magicians and the occult calling on demons, created two snakes. But guess what happened to the two snakes? Moses' rod, the rod of God, somebody said. Amen. Stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. Man, I just love to been there, you know. I see Charleston Heston right now. I almost had that accurate for the young people. Don't worry about it. The Ten Commandments, they got half of it right. But anyways, that one snake, the rod of God, Moses' rod turned into a snake, ate the two other snakes. That's awesome power. The strong delusion. Satan mimics, copies, or counterfeits Christ's miracles. But though the Antichrist rises from the dead, he cannot claim to be alive forevermore. Amen. Only Jesus can say that. I am he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I came back to life, and I'm alive forevermore. This Antichrist is going to die and go to hell. Oh, yeah. Is there anybody else who was resurrected and died again in the Bible? Lazarus. You don't see him walking around, do you? Hey, Lazarus, how old are you now, man? 2,000 years old. Wow, man, you're still getting it. No, he died. 4 days later, Jesus said, oh, you know, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus, you know, Mary and Martha, he wouldn't have died. Oh, yeah, no problem. I have the power of life. Lazarus, come forth. So Lazarus stood up. Hey, get them dead clothes wrappings off of him. Let the man walk out. He's alive. But, you know, later he died because he ain't walking around here. He died later. Guess where he went? He went to the heaven in the bosom of the Father. Wow, guess what the world's going to do here? Verse 3, all the world wondered after the beast. What does that mean? They were in awe or they're mesmerized by him. Wouldn't you be? Well, you know, Christ, he only showed himself to 500 people, believers, over a 40-day period, the disciples. Then at the end of that time, Thomas said, oh, I'm not going to believe unless I see. And Jesus appeared and said, okay, Thomas, reach forth your hand like you said. Put it in my side. Behold my hands and my feet. That reminds me of something. When we get to heaven, it won't be said, well, I got here because I'm so good. You did, eh? No, we got here, got there because Christ is so good, and he has the marks on his body that he paid for our sins. That's who we're going to be praising in heaven. Won't be walking around there like a peacock, I can tell you that right now. I thank the Lord he saved me from my sins. He saved me from all my sins in the past, anything today, and everything in the future. He's a wonderful Savior. I don't want to sin against God, but, you know, sometimes I do. But my dependence isn't upon my perfect record, but his perfect record, all God's people say. Amen. Verse 4, here's the lust of Satan. Finally got his way. And they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast, that's the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Oh, what blasphemy. Who is able to make war with him? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no one. Did you know, remember what Michael's name is, the Archangel Michael? Anybody here named Michael? I got all kind of friends. Their name, they're Michael. I got all kind of friends named Michael. Four or five friends, all of them first named Michael. Now, you know what the name Michael means? It means, who is like God? And the answer is, no one like God. This is blasphemy at the highest level. So they're taking on that. Who's able to make war with him? The indication is no one's able to make war with him. He's going to win. Look, he's won. Our Messiah has won. How long is this going to go on? Verse 5, they were given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy, injury against the true God, and power is given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's a great tribulation. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Listen, folks, our God's name is holy. That means unique. There's nobody like God. There's nobody like God the Son. 100% God and 100% human in his nature. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. He's the expressed image of God the Father. Verse 6, this Antichrist opened his mouth with blasphemy against God. Notice this. He blasphemed his name. And boy, by the way, he's going to let those tribulation saints have it. And he's going to let us have it while we're in heaven. How many of you know you can get attacked even while you're in heaven? Well, there's a lot of new theology here today. No, it's not new theology. It's just studied theology. You're sitting in heaven praising God. And you're looking down on the earth and Satan's pointing his accusing finger up and blaspheming you. The Antichrist blaspheming you in heaven. Don't you know those tribulation saints who died and went to heaven during the tribulation? You know what they're doing? They're praying, Lord, we want justice. They spilt our blood. We want justice on the earth. Is it wrong to pray for justice, by the way? Not wrong to pray for justice. I pray for justice and it was exercised. The full wrath of God and justice was poured out on the cross for me. I'm so thankful. And not only me, but for the sins of the whole world. So if you don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't, why don't you believe upon him today and you will be saved from all your sins. All you need is to depend upon him. Verse 6, he's blaspheming the name of God and his tabernacle, dwelling in heaven, and them that dwell in heaven. That's us in the future. Verse 7, it was given unto him, the Santa Christ, to make war with the saints that are walking on the earth and to overcome them. Wait a minute. That's right. The Antichrist will be allowed to overcome the saints on the earth. And power is given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. No one's going to escape. No matter who you know, what your connection is, family lines, no matter what your language. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's not going to matter here. A temporary victory is given, but remember this, folks. Revelation 12:11. Think about it. How did the tribulation saints overcome Satan? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Their righteousness is in Christ alone. It's more precious than anything they could possess, the blood of Christ in their account. By the word of their testimony. Their testimony was on the word of God, based on what the word of God says about Christ, particularly chapter 12, verse 17. And they love not their lives unto the death, which means this, some of them will be put to death for following Christ in the tribulation period. But guess what? They've already won. We won when we trusted Christ over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Even if we were to be put to death today, that's victory. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, even over natural death. Look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall what? Worship him. That's not the Lord. It's those who are characterized by this, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. What's that mean? That means before God created the earth, listen very carefully, he knew Adam and Eve were going to fail. He knew you were going to fail. And he sent his son to die for you anyways. That's amazing. What great love that is. What great joy. And not only did we not seek him, he came seeking us. And if we want to have that closeness to the Lord, we got to know the Lord. We got to be in the Word so the Word will be in us. We got to know what God we're serving here. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you get in the tribulation period, you might believe this one who's resurrected from the dead because all the world's going to believe. I think that means when that strong delusion comes that God has already brought into heaven or already on earth, saved those who he's going to save, the rest of them going to serve the Antichrist with that strong delusion. That'll solidify it. The Antichrist, as we saw in verse 6, attacks the name of God. As a result, everyone who has trusted in the true God. Previous Caesars called them the Antichrist. They wanted to be called the divine Lord. That's Satan. The only one that's supposed to be called Lord is Jesus. If you call Jesus Lord, you'll bring glory to God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him as a glorified man, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God already knows who's going to believe upon him. I'm glad I'm one of them. I'm glad my name's written there. I'm glad the book of life's open. Those who believed upon the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Joel Long's written in there. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, I forgot. I'm Southern Baptist. And it's mine. Going back to my roots. Might forget about all y'all and start praising the Lord. Hey, praising the Lord's good, by the way. Start praising the Lord. The devil don't want to have anything to do with you. He can't stand it. Jesus is Lord. And as a Lord, he has the right to rule our hearts. He's the King. He's the King of glory. I don't want Satan ruling my heart. I want the Lord to rule my heart. Is your name written there? Okay, Pastor Long, that's all good and fine. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? I believe Jesus hasn't returned yet. As he promised to do one day after, and the rapture of the church takes place, and then the tribulation period. Here's the reason I believe Christ hasn't returned yet, because he's just long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not a slacker, saying one thing and not doing it, no. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Well, if it was me, I'd already done it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us for listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul said it this way with regard to Israel who moved away from God and started resting in their own righteousness, Romans 10:1, 9, and 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. That means believe on Jesus as the true Messiah. Notice the term Lord used in this passage, Romans 10:9-13. if thou, you personally, shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God the Father hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, gathering righteousness is a gift. And with the mouth confession or agreement is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, out of Isaiah, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed at when you stand before God. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich or abundantly blessing unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Satan doesn't like that. He wants to be the Lord. He wants to have the divine written in his crown. He wants you to worship him. Jesus is the Lord, folks. He's the Lord both now and forever. And all God's people say, Amen. Let me ask you to bow your heads, please. Time is on. Have you acknowledged that Jesus is the Lord? Have you called upon him as a sinner? The cross is an offense. What's that mean? You come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and do you see him hanging there for you? Do you see that he died on the cross for your sins? Was buried 3 days, I mean really dead. And after 3 days, he came to life again. And here's the thing. If you don't believe that he's the true Messiah, and the rapture of the church takes place, and you're left behind, you most likely will believe Satan, the true Messiah, the Antichrist, but he's not. You're going to believe that strong delusion that God sends. Why not just believe the truth today? Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And you can't come to heaven, to God the Father, except through him. If you'll call upon him in believing faith, simply like this, Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I'm not presenting my righteousness before you. I'm claiming the righteousness of Jesus Christ today. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, and I ask you to be my salvation. I believe you're the Son of God. Will you save me? God will not resist one person who prays that prayer, not even one. He will save you from your sins. Anybody here today, I've asked Jesus Christ to be my salvation right where I'm sitting. Anybody here today, I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to save me. I ask Jesus to save me today right here. Just raise your hand if that's the case. Be glad to talk to you after the service. All right. Is there anyone else here who has already, and I'm raising my hand, open your eyes and look up, folks. Is there anyone else here today who has placed their faith in the Lord and is unashamed to confess it publicly? That's me, all God's people say. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed. Hey, Lane, how you doing, man?